Scripture readings from Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved.
使徒の働き2章42節から47節まで。そして彼らは人たちの教えを固く守り、交わりをし、パンを裂き、祈りをしていた。そして一同の心に恐れが生じ、人たちによって多くの不思議な技と証の奇跡が行われた。信者となった者たちは皆一緒にいて、一切のものを共有していた。そして資産や持ち物を売っては、それぞれの必要に応じて皆に分配していた。そして毎日心を一つにし、宮に集まり、家でパンを裂き、喜びと真心を持って食事を共にし、神を賛美し、すべての民に好意を持たれた。主も毎日救われる人々を仲間に加えてくださった。
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?Good, good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together to worship you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill this place, Lord, with your presence. We invite you to come and fill our hearts and teach us, Lord, your word.We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, and we ask, Lord, that you will continue, Lord, to teach us your ways, that we may walk in your truth. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm continuing a series called Foundations of a Healthy Church, and today's passage comes from Acts chapter 2, and I chose this passage because this is the firstrecording of a church, what they look like. And let me read that again from Acts 2, 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone.To give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. So this is the first century church. And the first thing I want to say off the bat is the 21st century churchwill not look like the first century church. But I believe there are some things that translates over from the first century to the 21st century. But let me just say, the reason why the first century church won't look like the 21st century church is this. A church is a living organism. Not an organization, but an organism, and it grows. The Bible says the church is the body of Christ. And they use analogies of a building and fields. And I believe just like we don't build buildings today like we did in the first century, or we don't farm today like we did in the first century, there will be some things that are different in the 21st century church.But that isn't to say that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about the church today. I believe there are timeless principles, spiritual laws and truth that can transcend space and time and culture and anything else, so that there are some things about the first century church that will look like the 21st century church. Again, I want to talk about foundations of a healthy church. Not that we're unhealthy, but it's important that we become, that we continue to strive to be healthy. Amen? All right, okay. I have no support here today. Maybe I should change my message. It's important to be a healthy church. Amen? Amen. All right. Good. Amen. Some examples of how the 21st century church is different than the first century church is this. One, selling their possessions and goods. It says in verse 45, they all sold their possessions and goods so that everyone had common, everything in common, and nobody was in need. If you ever go to a church that says you need to sell your car, your house, and your bank account and give it to the church, run the other way. The Bible does not give us a commandment to give everything we own to the church. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8:11 tells us to give according to our means. Give as you are able to give. A good starting point is 10%, but it's give as you are able to give. This message, which primarily comes from Rick Warren's teaching about healthy church in his book Purpose Driven Church, he said he started off at 10% in giving, and he wanted to grow to the point where he could give 90%. And since he's a very wealthy pastor, because of churches like, books like Purpose Driven Life and Purpose Driven Church, he is able to give above 10%. And I believe that's a good goal to have, is to give beyond our means and give above 10%. But again, there is nowhere in Scripture that tells us that you need to sell everything to give it to the church. Another difference between the first century and the 21st century church is this. In 46, they said they met every day. Now, meeting every day, giving everything to the church, those aren't bad things in of themselves, right? But they can be abused. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says you must meet every day in order to be a church. And some people, some leaders, some teachers may stress meeting every day because the first century church did it. But in Hebrews 10:25, it just tells us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But it doesn't give a commandment to meet every day. Just simply meet together. And we'll talk about that more in our message, later on in the message. Again, in another difference between the first century and the 21st century is this. The Lord added to their numbers daily. And that means they probably witnessed every day to what the Lord was doing. But again, the Bible does not require us to evangelize every day. And, you know, some people are under the burden of having to evangelize every day. It's a good thing. Giving is a good thing. Meeting every day is a good thing. Evangelizing is a good thing. But it can get abused. There are people who knock on our doors, called the Jehovah's Witness. And I believe their theology is you have to do this in order to get into heaven. But nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that we have to do these things. I think just going off on a little bunny trail, if I may, I think people do these things because they feel God is angry at them. I can't say it was a devotion. I was doing Bible roulette. You guys ever do that? No, Bible roulette is, you know, opening your Bible to a random place and reading it. Okay, so I was doing that today. Just opening it to random passages. And every passage I turned to, it was in the Old Testament. So every passage I turned to, it was about an angry God, you know? The wrath of God, or the God coming to bring vengeance and stuff like that. And then I was like, since I was playing Bible roulette, I was like, is God mad at me? You know, is God angry at me? Because obviously God can't get angry, right? It's proven in the Old Testament. You just do it right now. Let's play Bible roulette right now. Oh, lamentation. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our parents sinned and no more. Our parents sinned and are no more. There we go. Look at that. Just that was random. But today, on accident, I was on the Kindle and I pressed a Bible app, and the scripture verse for today was this from Romans 8:1-2. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Jesus, thank you so much. Amen. That we could be in you and have no condemnation in our lives. God is just. God is holy. God hates sin. And so it's absolutely necessary to be in Christ Jesus, to have no condemnation. Amen. Going back to foundations of a healthy church, and the first thing I should have mentioned is this. The foundation of a healthy church is the confession that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. That is the foundation, that is the cornerstone of a healthy church, the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. But in this passage, we see five, I believe, timeless, tried and true principles, practices of the first century church that can translate over to the 21st century church, and that is this. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, word we like to use is discipleship, devoted to fellowship, devoted to breaking of bread, which we can translate that into worship. Devoted to prayer, ministry, and the Lord added to their numbers daily. Witness. Those five things are very important for the church. To be balanced in those five things. So what are those five things? Discipleship, fellowship, worship, ministry, and witnessing. Now these aren't my five essentials. I didn't come up with this list. This is again from Rick Warren's purpose-driven church. In order to have a healthy church, he says these five things must be in balance: worship, fellowship, discipleship, witness, and ministry. And so I want to talk about those five things today. First one is in Acts. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, none of us has unlimited energy or time, so it's important what we devote ourselves to, right? I mean, some of us, we devote ourselves to the Los Angeles Lakers, or we devote ourselves to exercising. Obviously, I don't have a problem with that. We devote ourselves to school. We devote ourselves to making money. We devote ourselves to a lot of other things. And it's okay if we have hobbies. It's healthy to have hobbies. It's healthy to have things we like to do and we enjoy doing. And I believe God looks down at us and enjoys us enjoying other things. But again, we don't have endless supply of energy or time, so it's so important that we devote ourselves to the right things. The first church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Now, what did the apostles teach? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, And this is what I want to get at. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What did Jesus teach the disciples? Everything. That's what first century master disciples did. For example, if I was living in the first century and I went under somebody that was a carpenter, I would, by the time the master has poured himself into me, I would be able to do everything the master was able to do in terms of carpentry. Same thing in terms of fishing. We don't see that as much today. We may see that in cooking, right? Say if I was a disciple of a master sushi chef. After a couple of years, I don't know, 3, 4, 5, 10 years, I should be able to do everything the master does. And that's exactly what Jesus did with his disciples. The disciples could verbatim teach everything Jesus taught. And that's why we have the Bible. I mean, they didn't say, Jesus says something like this. They didn't paraphrase Jesus. When they taught, they said exactly what Jesus said. And that's a lot of reasons why what we have here in Scripture is reliable. It's just the way information was transferred is a little different than it is transferred today. For example, if I was sitting in Phil's classroom and taking notes, I would not write word for word what Phil says. Although Phil is full of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and it would probably be good if I did, that's just not the way we learn today. I would take what Phil says and put it in my own language. I would paraphrase it. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So what Jesus taught the apostles were now teaching to their disciples. And they were supposed to do everything the apostles did. And it was supposed to be passed down. And it is so important for us that we are discipled. First and foremost, I believe it's important that we read the Word of God. Read the Bible. When I first became saved, my friend, he went to, this is a weird story, anyways, but I'm going to share it anyways. When I first became saved, my friend, he went to his ex-girlfriend's house, which he had the keys to still. And we went there because he knew they had Bibles there, Bibles they didn't use. So he took a Bible from his ex-girlfriend's house and gave it to me. I didn't know any better. I just became saved, okay? And the first thing I did was steal something, alright? Anyways. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And he said, he gave me the Bible and said, Aki, you have to read at least 5 chapters a day to be healthy. I didn't know. I just became a Christian. So I just took him for his word and, I started reading the Bible. And if you ever read the Bible, the Old Testament is really hard to read, right?
Yeah.
Amen, yeah. So I just started to read the New Testament. And I don't know if the Bible was like this when I first got it, but you could tell the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in my Bible because Old Testament was really new and the New Testament was worn out. And because I was just, I did what my friend told me to do, and I read the New Testament over and over again. I tried to do five chapters a day, and, you know, as a zealous new Christian, I thought I had to do more. So I tried to write out the scriptures, you know. That didn't last. The Holy Spirit was not on that. But it's so important that, one, we read the Bible. Two, that we are mentored, discipled, in some way. Again, the first century way of mentoring and the 21st century way of mentoring may be a little different. You know, the first century mentoring was, hey, come live with me. And so the 12 disciples, they lived with Jesus, and they were with Jesus 24/7. It's not like that in the 21st century, I understand. But there are different vast arrays of way of being poured into. For example, I'm reading Rick Warren's book right now. And all the knowledge that's been given to Rick Warren is being poured into me through his books. Now, it's a little different than living with Rick Warren, I understand. But there is a transference there. There's let me put it this way. There's so much resources out there that there's no excuse of saying, well, no one's taking the time to disciple me. If you want to be discipled, you can be discipled. And in the first church, they devoted themselves to be discipled. To be a healthy church, I believe it's so important that we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, devote ourselves to the Word of God and to those godly men and women who've put time and effort to write books, make movies, etc., 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 put their teachings online, coming to church, and seeking out godly leaders to learn from. Not only did they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, but they devoted themselves to fellowship. It's important to believe the right things. Amen. But in Scripture, just as important it is to believe, is it to belong. To belong to a community. I believe healing and health comes in the context of fellowship. Now, that's not the only way it comes, but healing and health, I believe, comes a lot of times in the context of fellowship. In 2009, there was this movie called The Soloist. You guys heard of that movie? Let me jog your memory a little bit. The Soloist is about a homeless man in the Los Angeles area, and the movie, it was played by a man, Jamie Foxx. And there was a Los Angeles Times columnist played by Robert Downey Jr. His name was Steve Lopez, and he meets this homeless man and realizes that he's very good at playing the violin. He realizes that he was actually a child prodigy growing up, a violinist. He went to Juilliard, but did not graduate from Juilliard because he had schizophrenia. And so Steve Lopez, he wants to write a story on this man. His name is Nathaniel Ayers, based on a true story. And as he wants to write the column, he also begins to want to help Nathaniel. And just the movie is about this story about just help, trying to help him, and Nathaniel, you know, at one time he almost kills Steve Lopez just because he is crazy in the medical term. He's not right in the head. He has schizophrenia. In the end, though, I love the end. You know, Nathaniel Ayers, you want him to become a normal human being, right? He never becomes a normal human being. Not in our own definition of normal. But in the end, he's in the movie theater and is watching the movie next to his friend. And I said, wow, that's so powerful. You know, that's not the Disney ending to a story. But it's a beautiful picture of how human beings, in the context of other human beings, can get on the road of healing. And I believe in the context of fellowship, God brings so much healing. In Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, it says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have anyone to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. in order for us to be healthy, I believe it's important to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, as well as devote ourselves to fellowship, to have community. And let me give you a plug. We have small groups these days, where our church is moving towards intentionally having that kind of community. We have a men's small group, and today after service we're going to try to meet together with some of the women leaders to try to facilitate a more small group for the women in JCCT. And I highly encourage each and every one of us to be a part of small group, to be a part of a community, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another as the day comes nearer. They also devoted themselves to breaking of bread. And the breaking of bread, I believe, was a reference to communion, which is a remembering and worshiping Jesus for a sacrifice for our sins. We are all created to worship. Whether you know it or not, whether you're intentional about it or not, we're all worshiping something. John 4:23 says this, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now God's love is unconditional, for lack of better terms. His love is unconditional, meaning He loves each and every one of us. He does. He would not have sent His Son Jesus Christ for just one person. Or He may have. But He sent it for everyone. He sent it because He loves each and every one of us, and He desires each and every one of us to be saved. But there are certain people that sticks out to Him. That's just the reality. There are certain individuals that God will say, wow. Not because He loves us anymore. He can't love us anymore. But there are certain things that sticks out. One of those things that stick out is one that worships. Someone that worships. It says God seeks a worshiper. I don't know why. I guess He likes singing, or He likes music. He likes just somebody that will set themselves apart and worship. Of course, in heaven, there's worship going on 24/7. Just worshiping God. Not that that's what we'll do all the time in heaven. But I believe if we get into that place of heaven, maybe that's all we want to do. When I was a little kid, just to make an illustration of this. When I was a little kid and we went to like a toy store or something, I would run to the toy section, right? If I went to Target, I would go to the toy section because there are certain things I was seeking for. The thing I was seeking for was a Transformer. I would never be able to buy them, but I just like looking at them. I worship Transformers. I would go and I would look at it. I would look at back then they would have like the strength, the intelligence, speed, and all these other things. And I would just like to look at different Transformers. I'm sure you guys do that too, to some extent. Not Transformers, but if you guys go to your favorite store, I don't know where you go, probably Toshio would go to the gardening section, or you know, Phil would go to the book section, and Tama would go to the music section. I don't know, you know, you guys have certain things that you like, right? Jesus does that. God does that. He goes to the worship section. He's like, let's see if there's any worshipers here today. To be a healthy church, it's so important that we worship in spirit and in truth. They also devoted themselves to prayer. And I believe prayer is our greatest ministry here on earth, is to pray. And each and every one of us are called to a ministry. Whether you're paid or you're volunteer, you were created to minister. You were created to worship. You were created to minister. And in 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. I spoke on this passage before, and I won't take a lot of time on this, but basically, Paul is telling Timothy, his disciples, the first thing I urge for this church that you are help leading, Timothy, is this. I want you to pray, 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 pray. He says pray four times in four different ways. So important that we minister, and our greatest ministry, I believe, is through prayer. But we were all created in some kind a shape to minister God's word. Scripture tells us we are ambassadors of Christ. We are His representative here on earth. And so I urge you to find out what that is. Why were you created? To worship and to minister. But where are you gifted in ministry? The sooner you find where you're gifted in ministry, the sooner you'll find your significance here on earth. Because you were created for something here on earth. Each and every one of you. Again, you're not an accident. You have a divine, redemptive purpose. Isn't that amazing? Each person has a divine redemptive purpose. Each family has a divine redemptive purpose. Each church, each city, each nation has a divine redemptive purpose, which when we fulfill will bring glory to God in such an amazing way. So amazing we can't comprehend it. To fulfill our redemptive purpose, well, to see Satan's stronghold destroyed. See human trafficking destroyed. See drugs destroyed. Drug lords, cartels. It's so important that we find our giftedness in Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and they also devoted themselves to witnessing. I like the term witnessing. Just like a healthy child will naturally grow if we're a healthy church, and I believe that is in terms of witnessing. And I like the term witnessing more than evangelizing. And I like it because of what an evangelist, Reinhard Bonnke, says. And he says this: Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me. Quoted from Acts 1:8. And he says, normally a witness only speaks and describes what he has seen. Sometimes, however, a witness is a piece of evidence. Perhaps a man has been cruelly attacked and injured. He appears in court to display himself, the damage and injury. His scars speak for themselves. He himself is a piece of evidence. We believers are not lawyers, attorneys, or barristers in court, pleading in the defense of Jesus. We are witnesses. Witnesses don't argue and don't plead. They simply speak the truth, declare what they know, and here I stand, being a living piece of evidence that Jesus is alive and there is cleansing power in the blood of Christ. Amen. I like that. Because evangelists, I feel evangelists, we need to do. Witnesses is just be. Just be who you are in Christ Jesus. A witness to what God has done in your life. Just speak of what Jesus has done. John 15:5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Being a witness, being connected to Jesus. I believe we are connected to Jesus. It'll be like the first church. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. And I believe if, as long as we strive to become healthy, there will be growth. Not just numbers. I'm not concerned about numbers so much as I am about you spiritually, personally. As we stay connected to Christ, we'll bear much fruit. And so my prayer for you and for us as JCCT today is that we will be a 21st century church that takes the first century church seriously. And hopefully grow like the first century church. Amen. And that the church around the world will grow like the first century church did. And even greater. And even more. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, it's such a privilege to be your body. To be called your people, to be gathered here for the purpose of worshiping your name. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We lift your name up on high, and we just ask, Lord, that you would lead us into becoming a healthy church, a healthy body. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.